Once again, it's a pleasure to worship together before the Almighty God, and thank you, worship team, for doing such a wonderful job again. Would you pray with me as we look into a topic that is pretty hard? It's pretty hard, I want to tell you, this passage, okay? Let's pray and ask the Lord to really speak to our hearts. Father, we come before you today, and we thank you for your word. Every word in it, every dot, every T's that are crossed, every whatever you have designed so that we can understand you and your ways and your will. Lord God, I pray that you speak to our hearts today from this wonderful and awesome passage. Would you open up our hearts and our minds, Spirit of the living God, would you illuminate our spirit to understand your word. In your name we pray. Amen. And some of the questions that are out there often amongst the Christian community and also amongst non-Christians are really hard, you know. One of the things that I've been asked many times, especially by people who are seeking and searching after the Lord, is why does a good God, who is all-powerful, allow bad things to happen? Not only that, he allows bad things to happen to good people. To God's people, to Christians, why? Been asked that so many times. Did some papers on it in seminary. But you know what? The answer is never satisfying to those who is asking. Another thing that often happens in the Christian community, or we ask, is the idea of the sovereignty of God. God is the Almighty God. He is sovereign, right? So has he decided everything that would happen to us? And the answer, well, it's not satisfying either. Because if he's really a sovereign God, doesn't he decide everything? And if he's not sovereign, we can understand we decide some things too, right? You mix that together. I don't know if you ever had theological discussions. If you had these, you want to be careful, because sometimes you can jump the gun and speak about things that you may be wrong about and don't know a lot. I know this. I know that my God is sovereign. That's no doubt. The scripture is clear about that. And I do believe that in his sovereignty, he gives us free will, that we can make choices. See, beings like us, human beings, we're not like animals. We're not like the rest of creation. We have choices that he has given. He does not want robots. Now, how does that play out here? How does this play out in this passage? You know, we've been going through Romans 9, actually the whole book of Romans, and you've discovered the heart of God as far as the salvation message for us. In Romans chapter 9, he talks about Israel. So when we deal with the issue of God's sovereignty and mercy, first of all, we need to deal with his sovereign choice. Now, we know Israel. We talked about it already. We've gone through this. So just a little further back to recap a little bit. Israel was the chosen nation in a sense. God chose Israel. He made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He told him that out of his lineage, there will be just uncountable people. That's his going to be nation to be, even though he had no children. And then afterwards, when Abraham had children, he had two. He had Ishmael, and then he had Isaac. So they both should have been a part of this choice, right? No, Ishmael was not. Isaac was chosen. It goes on, if you look at the sovereignty of God, it goes on, Isaac then had two as well, children, Esau and Jacob. They both should have been a part of this, right? Because God made that promise, that sovereign choice. No, only Jacob was. And you can go on, and Jacob became Israel. And Israel, if you follow the nation of Israel, you know that all the Israelites were not going to be in heaven. They actually were disobedient, and they were at the end of God's wrath. So God's choice is his. But nevertheless, it seems like God has given people a bit of free will there. In fact, if you look at this passage on its own from the beginning, you say, well, maybe this is it. God is sovereign, only sovereign. But then if you look at other parts of scriptures, which you need to do, for instance, at the end of chapter 9, you'll find that God is talking about the faith of people and how people have to have faith in him to receive righteousness. In other words, they have to make a choice. And then when we get to chapter 10 in the next few weeks, we'll read that even fuller. But to understand the sovereignty of God, let me give you an illustration, an example that may be helpful to you as you struggle with this, or if you already settled on it, perhaps you can just think it through. I believe that God is a sovereign God. When God made me, he had a sovereign direction for me. He had a plan for my life, and if you look at it, it will be straight as can be, a straight line from the moment I was born to the moment he takes me home to heaven. There's a plan for me. This is what God wanted for me. But because of sin, I don't live that life out. In fact, for the first 13 years of my life, I didn't know Jesus Christ at all. I did all kinds of things. I would not say that's what God had in mind for me. I stole, I lied, I cursed, I did all kinds of things as a teenager. All kinds of stuff. That's not the life that God had for me. But God had a perfect plan for me. If I would follow him, it would be that way. In fact, some people feel that, you know what? God has given you all kinds of choices. In fact, the person you're going to marry, God has given you all kinds of choices. There's A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You know, you can pick any of them. It will be God's plan. I don't believe that. I believe God has a straight plan for me. But what do I do with that plan? I mess it up. And from that point on, God has a plan for me. It's not exactly the same as it was yesterday or last year, because it can't be. I just botched that up. But God has a plan for me. And that plan, in his sovereignty for my life, he allowed me to choose. I believe without doubt, all my heart, that the spouse that God wanted me to marry was Barbara. I have no doubt. I have to say that, but I have no doubt. I met her when I was 19 years old. I dated other girls before too. There was one girl that wanted to marry me so bad, that's why I broke up with her. I couldn't take it. Scary. And I did not do it nicely, I have to say. If I had to do it again, I wouldn't do it that way. It would have been through an email, but we didn't have internet back then. It was just through a simple letter. Not good. But I didn't want to marry her. And I don't believe it was God's plan for me. So when I received the Lord's calling and went to a Bible school out of the city of New York, back in those days, there weren't that many Chinese anywhere. And so in that whole Bible school, the whole school, there were seven Asians. Half of them were not girls. They were guys. And I didn't like them at all. So I don't know, my parents, they were all upset, you know. I should have married a Chinese, so they thought. You know, God had a plan for me. And at the age of 20, I proposed to Barbara. And we were married at the age of 21 for me. And for the last almost 40 years now, we have been married. I believe without a shadow of doubt, that was the plan for me. God had in mind Barbara as my helpmate for my life. I believe that's a sovereign choice. But you know what? What if I botched it? Maybe some other people have. Maybe your life wasn't like that. Maybe there were life situations that, you know, it's just rough. Things didn't work out. I know that half the people in America experience divorce. You say, is that God's sovereign choice for me? No. But you know what? Whenever it happened, at the moment that something happens, God always has a perfect plan for you from that moment on. If you are not to sin again, if you were to live out his life for you, you will live that straight line. I believe in the sovereign choice of God. And that's how I see God's sovereignty. There are things that I cannot do. There are things that I have no choice in because I wasn't given that. God did not put that on my plate. But nevertheless, God has given me this path, and I need to walk on this one, right in the middle, center of his will, but I make choices sometimes. I'll go scooter here and scooter there. And sometimes it's sinful. Sometimes it's just not wise choices. This is the sovereignty of God. And so God had a sovereign choice for Israel. He chose Israel. As he has sovereign choice for us. But are we living by faith? Have we made that choice? I know that there are theological differences, even in this room, and that's fine. And there are those that believe in the very severe sovereignty of God. They are extreme Calvinists. They believe in tulip totally. I do not. Our church does not, as far as our statement of faith. But we can worship together. We can fellowship together. We can minister together. No issue at all. My only hope is no matter where you are, whichever scope of theological beliefs that you're in, that you will have a passion to tell people about Jesus Christ. And if you want to believe that God has chosen them, fine. Tell them God has chosen you. Believe on Jesus today. I'm good with that. I believe that God's sovereignty is His. It is His choice. That's why in this passage, He even says, you know, God can choose whoever He wants. God can do whatever He wants. And Paul brings them back to the Old Testament. He talks about what happened when they were in Egypt with Pharaoh, how He softened some and hardened others, whatever it is. This is God's sovereign choice. He has a right to do that. God is God. He is God. So, you know, one of the things that we better not do is be very careful saying that God cannot do this, cannot do that. God is a sovereign God. Now, the second thing He does, I like this one. I really enjoy this. It's a potter's prerogative. Interesting. He goes on, He talks about the sovereignty of God, right? He talks about how God can do whatever He wants to. He chose Israel. He didn't choose China. He didn't choose Indians. He didn't choose other white people in Europe. He chose Israel. Israel is His chosen nation. He chose Israel to be the light for the world. He chose them. That's His prerogative. That is what He wanted to do. He says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I have compassion on whom I have compassion. He wanted Israel. He said, why the Jews? They're not worthy of You, God. But it's His choice. And then He goes on. He says, all right. It's interesting. Well, before He says it, He says, verse 19, follow me. Some people will say, well, since You made all the choice, right? God, You chose this for me. You chose this for them. You chose this for my family. He said, you will say to me, why does He still find fault? Who resists His will? If it is God's will, why am I taking the blame? That's what He said. For many parts of my ministry, I spoke at lots of conferences, and especially in the early days, I would speak a lot in Chinese conferences, but I would be the English speaker. And when you're an English speaker, especially back in the 80s and 90s, most of the English-speaking congregation of churches in America and in Canada were young. They were younger. Many of them were teenagers, some of them in their 20s, usually not very much older than that back in those days, because English congregation didn't exist for most of the part of the world, I mean in the country, except Houston here in this church, CBC. And so in those messages, I would speak, and then I would have usually some workshops, and all the young people would gather, and we'll talk about the issues in life and what's happening. A lot of times it goes to the family. And then afterwards, I would have a Q&A usually with parents, with the other ones, and we'll talk about what we discuss. It's a good one. It's a good thing. But the young people would come, and they would say, you know what? My parents are always wanting me. I have to be a straight-A student, you know? If I get one A-minus, I'm just banned. I'm just like, you know, basic Chinese Asian Fs, right? A-minus. And then somebody else would say, you know, my parents won't let me get, you know, hang out with these friends. Or someone would say exactly what I experienced. My parents doesn't want me to date a non-Chinese. And they would even get angry. They would even cry. And it basically comes out of this. Essentially, we'll say, we get down to it. If they wanted us to be nothing but Chinese, why in the world did they take us out of Taiwan? Why in the world did they come here and birth me here in America? They wanted us to be Chinese, just stay in Hong Kong, stay in China. They're expecting us to be something we cannot be. And to be fair, it's true. I was born in Hong Kong at the age of 7. My parents brought me here. I had no choice at all. I'm glad to be here, but I had no choice. It's not like they asked me, number 6, you know, you want to go to America? They never asked me. They just say, we're going. I had no idea where we're going. We got on a plane. Never been on a plane before, and here I am. So they never asked me anything, and yet after coming here, they want me to be just Chinese, right? They call me Juk Sing, which is a derogatory term for Chinese who are born in America. They began to say, what's the matter with you? How come you can't read and write Chinese? Why can't you hold chopsticks? Why can't you do this, 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 this? Don't you know who you are? You're Chinese. And the young people will rebel and say, you know, that's not fair. The sovereignty of my parents to bring me here or have me here and expect me to be there. Fair. And I would tell the parents, parents, your children are never going to be that kind of Chinese. You should embrace them for who they are. They're multicultural. They're bicultural. They're awesome. They're going to have great lives. But they don't believe me. As long as they don't date a non-Chinese, that's okay. As long as they marry a good old Chinese girl or Chinese guy, that's okay. They say that, but it's impossible to them, for many of them, because their friends are all non-Chinese. You get that? So the sovereignty of a family, of parents, affecting the children, and you say, isn't that the same thing as God here? The sovereignty of God, you made us this way. You, in your sovereignty, made a choice about my life, and yet you're blaming me. And how does God respond? God responds by quoting, Paul quotes Isaiah 64. God is the potter, you are the clay. How dare you even ask God? Goes on to Jeremiah 18, where he talks about it, where the potter changes his mind, he makes something else. You are clay, who are you to talk about? You know, I have questions. Why can't I be 6 foot six? When I was a teenager, I loved basketball, and that would have been nice. I would have made something of myself, you know, dunking the ball a little bit. Why can't I be that? Some other people say, why can't I be smarter? Why can't I be better looking? Why can't I have this? Why can't I come from a better family? Why can't I do that? On and on. You can ask all kinds of questions, but you are still clay. God created you and me with a mind for greatness, every one of us. He planned us long before we were conceived, the scripture tells us. And he molded us just the way we are. We are who we are because God planned it. He is the potter. He has a plan for us. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we want other plans. We want to live other lives. We want to do something else. In our sinfulness, we complain about what we are, who we are, how we are, and we say, God, you made a mistake. And God's answer is, who are you? Who are you? You're clay. How dare you talk to the potter like that? You say, that's not an answer. That's not an answer. Isn't it an answer? Do we have to have every answer on the face of this earth about God and what he does? Is that how it must be? Who are we? You see, our society right now is so humanistic. We're all about us. We're just all about us. It is about me, 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 me. God has the answer to me. God better give me a good answer. God better do this for me. That's what we are. You think God's going to put up with that? God just says this, who are you? Now, it might not be an answer that's going to fit into your rational mind, but it's a real good answer. Who are you? Isn't it great, though, to be in the hands of the living God, to know that he's molding our lives? See, God is a good God. He's a great God. He's an awesome God. And he's got his hands on your life. Isn't that good enough? Let's go on to the last thing. This is a hard verse here, three verses. A judge's mercy. Let me just read that to you first. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Say, what in the world is he talking about, right? Isn't that what you're saying right now? And it's hard. But God doesn't make mistakes in scriptures. He doesn't make a single mistake. Everything he wrote there, writes there, is for us, all right? So let's go. Verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath? Now, the word here, willing, is not quite willing. The Greek word here really means, although wanting to demonstrate his wrath. That's important. That's a big difference. Willing and wanting. I'm willing to is different. What is he saying here? You see, God demonstrates who he is. He's the awesome God who's sovereign. He's powerful. And when man lives the way man does, and if he wants to destroy us, he He has every right to do so. You see, sometimes we think we're so good. Isn't it so good that God has us? Oh, man, we are awful beings, sinful as we are. You remember the cities called Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed by the Almighty God. There are cities, it seems like, situations now in our world that's worse than that, deserving of destruction. Because we're such sinners, we deserve God's wrath. We read that in Romans chapter 1, chapter 2. We read about the wrath of God. He is wanting to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known. To us, to the vessels of wrath. That's what we are. We are vessels right here. This body, these beings are vessels of wrath. We are nothing but pathetic sinners deserving to be punished. But he says here, endured with much patience. God has so much patience with us. He's endured with us, our sinfulness. He puts up with us. He doesn't crush us. Sometimes the things that we do, you know it. You feel like, oh my, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. There are things in this world that's happening like that. What happened in New York a couple of weeks ago? I mean, you would think the capital of New York in Albany should just sink into the ground and burn. The kinds of stuff that these people do, that they will say without fear of God, that they will do without fear of God, that will perpetrate upon one another. It's amazing that God would endure that in affront to his holiness, in affront to who he is. And might we say that about others? But please, when you do that, say that about yourself. We have those things too. What if God did that? But he goes on, and he did so to make known the riches of glory upon vessels of mercy. Suddenly, we are now not vessels of wrath alone. We are vessels of mercy because the mercy of God has come upon my life. I want to think back in the days before I became a Christian. I was a vessel of wrath. I did bad things. Maybe they weren't horrible. Beating someone up is pretty bad, right? I was with a gangster that did that. Stealing things is bad, isn't it? I did that. You know, I lied. Things maybe some of you guys have done. Some of you say, oh, I didn't do those things. I came from a much better family. But think about the things that you thought about doing, the things that you did, you know, all the activities and things that maybe nobody knows, but God knows. You are vessels of wrath. But God, in his mercy, turn us into vessels of mercy. Because of his mercy. You know what mercy is? You know what mercy is, right? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's what mercy is. We are vessels of mercy. We deserve a lot worse. But we're not getting it because of the mercies of God. So that's who we are. He did that so that for his own glory, he saved us. Verse 24, even us, he said, whom he also called. Not among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. Again, he's saying, you know, the Jews don't deserve these things, but the Gentiles definitely don't deserve it. But nevertheless, God gave it to us. You say, wait a minute, how does that all relate to the sovereignty of God? I want to tell you something. It comes to me like this. I am so glad that God is sovereign. I am so glad that God has called me. I am so glad that God has chosen me. I am so glad that God has chosen the people of God. I'm not going to worry about whether someone else is not chosen or called, whatever it is the theological bent is. I'm just going to go around shouting, God has called me. You know what? God has called you too. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You need to surrender to him. You don't want to wait to the end. You want to give your life to him. I'm so glad he did it for me. I know he's done it for you. And I want to tell you about it. I'll tell you what. I'm going to go to people and say, you know what? I'm so glad for who I am or how God has made me. I remember one guy came up to me when I was sharing the gospel in the streets of New York City. And he said, what's the matter with you? Aren't you proud to be Chinese? It was in Chinatown. I said, yeah, I'm proud to be Chinese. Then why are you doing this? Why aren't you sharing gospel that's white? That's nothing to do with Chinese. You should be talking about Buddhism. You should be talking about our heritage. I said, no. I'm proud to be Chinese. I'm proud to be exactly what God has made me to be. But I'm prouder to be a child of the living God. And this is how you get there. You know, we're potters. We're in the potter's hand. God has made each one of us a certain way. You are able to impact a certain part of the world, part of the family, part of Houston. You are able to do that because God has put you there. Maybe you're really smart. You can minister and touch the lives of people that are really smart. Maybe you're really good with your hands. You know, you're working with people good with their hands. Maybe you're in the oil industry. You can touch people in the oil industry. You're good in the doctor. You're a medical person. You can touch people in a hospital, the patients that come in. These are the things that God has made you because you are clay and he's the potter. You should be so excited about that. That's his prerogative with you. And because of that, you can do things and transform and impact lives. And then lastly, oh my goodness, I'm so glad that God is a merciful God. That God does not burn everybody who sins, right? I know sometimes you're like, oh God, how can this man do those things? I look at some of the people on televisions that have done these things, and I look at them, they look so evil. They literally look evil to me. And somebody that can kill these little babies, I mean, just to me, it's just unthinkable. God, why didn't you do something to them? And then I read and watch a couple of testimonies from former abortionists who gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And they talk about how horrible it was when they did that and how God rescued them. And I said, Lord, forgive me for my wrath upon sinners that you have mercy on. See, God is an awesome God. Which one of us don't have that love from God that allows us to be who we are right now? So as we go through this passage, next week when we finish chapter 9, you begin to see just the heart of God and the need for us to have faith. And then when we go into chapter 10, this passage just blows my mind. How would they hear? How would they know? How would they give their lives if they don't hear? And how would they hear if no one tells them? And how would anyone tell them if they're not sent? Here we are. That's where we are. We have to be the agent of mercy for God. We have to be the people that God uses to transform lives. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you are sovereign God. But in your sovereignty, Lord, you have exhibited to us mercy. I want to thank you for each person here in this room that have experienced that. And because of that, they have your righteousness in their lives and their names are written in the book of life. Oh, Lord God, would you use our church to continue to tell others about your love and how deeply you desire for them to come to a saving knowledge of you. And Lord God, if there is even one here that don't know you, whose life is not secured in you, Lord God, would you have mercy even today? That vessel of wrath will become the vessel of mercy, even right now. Oh Lord God, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.